All right. I think this topic today that we're going to be discussing together is going to need a lot of prayer. So let's open up with prayer, commit our time to the Lord, and then we will dive right in. And we're going to start off with a exercise for you guys that might be a little bit stretching, so be prepared for that. All right, let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we can come before your throne as a congregation this morning, submitting our hearts to you, bowing our heads, understanding that your word is truth, Lord, that you command us to submit to it, that we don't bring our own ideas and own understandings and conform your word to it, but the responsibility is for our hearts to be conformed to your word. So we pray that would happen this morning. Pray that you would give me strength and courage as we speak on this very difficult topic of slavery, Lord, and we pray for your grace and mercy going forward. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, slavery. To a certain degree, I feel like it's when we talk about this, it's walking through a landmine, right? Does anybody here feel strongly about slavery? Nobody? Just me? Yeah. All right. Slavery plays a big part in our history as Americans, does it not? Massive tragedies, right, in the United States, right? A lot of inhumane treatment. And so when we talk about slavery, we want to understand basic truths in Scripture, right? And that is that all men are created in God's image, right? It's not a non-negotiable truth, right? Really, all truth is non-negotiable. But that's very clear in Scripture. Right? We also understand that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. Right? That the greatest love that man can have is to lay his life down for his friends, as our Savior demonstrated to us. Right? So we want to make sure that we start and build a foundation of those truths before going forward. All right? This topic today really was born, I'd say, 3 years ago. So I started thinking about this more before we had any of the riots connected with George Floyd. And then this topic just kind of ballooned and it exploded, right, over the last year or so to where slavery really is seen as the unpardonable sin in America. And a lot of that is due to its connection with racism. And we will talk briefly about that as we talk about what slavery is in context of Scripture, and then as what we think of slavery as well. But what happened was I had a student come to me and say they had a friend who said that the Bible supports slavery. And she was like, Mr. Salty, how do I answer that? Right? And it really, to a certain degree, caught me off guard. Because I don't know if many of us think about how to respond to that question. Does the Bible condone slavery? How are we going to answer that? Right? Now, you might talk about how all men are created in God's image. You might talk about how we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. The issue is that there are some very difficult passages in Scripture that discuss slavery that we have to deal with. We have to be prepared and understand in context of Scripture why that's there and why God would maybe even use slavery for a bigger picture. All right, so we want to be faithful stewards of the Word, but I'm going to throw you into the deep end today for your table time. All right, I want you to turn to Leviticus 25. That's kind of ground zero for people that want to deny Christianity, to deny Christ, because they read this and they're like, okay, the Bible supports slavery, I'm not going to listen to the Bible. All right, so Leviticus 25, verses, just three verses, 44 through 46. All right, 25, 44, through 46. And so I want you to answer this question after you read that. Does the Bible condone slavery? And I want you to use all of your biblical knowledge and mental faculties to create a comprehensive argument either for or against that statement. All right? Does that sound like it's doable? Yeah? Go for it. All right. Let's come back together here. Hopefully that was productive. What were some of the things you guys were talking about? Anybody want to share maybe some of their conclusions or discussion from around their table in reference to
over here
the topic of slavery? Yeah, Bryson.
The easiest one for me is a lot of people first just completely try to disregard the New Testament. But what I say when people are like, "Oh, the Bible condones slavery in the Old Testament," it's like, "Well, do the Ten Commandments stop applying to the Old Testament?" Though, like, you still can't. I mean, one of the gross things of American slavery is what happened particularly to women. Well, you shall not commit adultery. That still applies. So you can't project the American feelings onto you.
Yeah. You can't project the American feelings, or maybe we can even broaden that to say that for slave owners, the commandments of God still apply, right? Those are still human beings that you are a master over, right? Okay. Good. What else? Yeah, Wayne.
You know, we were looking at a couple of concepts. I think first off, because this is three verses out of the entire Bible.
Yeah.
You've got to be careful there.
Yeah. But that's what happens, right? When somebody wants to target you, what do? They're not knowledgeable about the whole Bible. They've read something that they hate, and they're going to use that against you, right? So go ahead.
And the second concept is this is, you know, the whole book of Leviticus is God setting boundaries around what was going on in the culture.
Right.
I don't see him condoning slavery. I see him setting up boundaries and rules around slavery.
For a human reality, right? Yeah, setting boundaries and rules. That's very good for what's already happening. Even in that text there, what does it say? The slaves that you may have, right? So this is already a reality in Israel, right? They had slaves, yeah. What else?
Yeah. So are we slaves of Christ or servants of Christ?
It's a good question, right? What does the Bible say? That's the million-dollar question. Are we servants or slaves, right? We'll get into that a little bit more. Thank you, Michael. That's a very important aspect when we're thinking about slavery in Scripture, right? Our relationship with Christ.
And another important aspect of that is, who's our master? Right?
Right.
God is the example of our good master.
Right. Yeah. Who is the master? You know, one of the things that I do hear quite often is, you know, the context of slavery. Slavery in the Old and New Testament versus slavery in America. And so my question to you then, what was the difference? What was the difference in slavery between slavery in America versus slavery in the biblical era? Yeah.
Well, I think one of the differences, if you look at the King James translation, it says bond men and bond maids. That concept of bond servant or bond slave is willing.
Sure. Yeah, willing servitude, right? Is that the right word? Is that the right word? I think it is. Yeah, okay. Yeah, so there's a willing subjection to the master there, right? Okay. What else? What else? Yeah, Bryson.
Another thing is the difference between the ancient world and the American is the America. The ancient world was very king, so like king-centered monarchy, so they had the idea of basically being ruled by someone, whereas America is very individualistic.
Yeah.
And so that concept somewhat doesn't translate.
Yep.
And then you have, you know, the racial base versus the equal opportunity flavors.
Yep.
Of the ancient world.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's the that's the biggest difference there when you're looking at, I don't know, maybe more modern slavery as opposed to ancient slavery, is that racial division there. Now, that being said, it does not mean that slavery throughout history has not had racial connotations. right? That is not necessarily something that's unique to Israel, right? In fact, even in the Old Testament with the Hebrews, right, in Egypt, was that race-based? Yeah, it was, right? It's the Hebrews. And when Joseph was second in command over Egypt, right, it was seen as a great affront to have a Hebrew at your table, and yet he brings his brothers in and eats with them, right? They don't know it's him, but that scene is kind of a why would you do that? You know, you're an Egyptian, you shouldn't be doing that, right? So race played a part, but that was the major divide, I would say, between American slavery and classical slavery, right? The one common factor that goes throughout all of history is possession. You are somebody's possession. That doesn't go away dependent on what era you live in, right? For the Romans, much like America, slavery supported and undergirded their society, right? To take away slavery was to kind of make their society crumble. However, Rome's societal structure and slaves were not based on a particular race. They were based on conquered people, right? To the point where you wouldn't be able to know necessarily that somebody's a slave walking out on the street, right? That's a little bit different than America, isn't it? Where if you were a free black person in the North and you went to the South, you could just be taken, right? That's pretty different. But you're still a possession, right? We don't want to romanticize slavery and think that, man, slaves in the first century really had it good, right? They didn't. They belonged to somebody. They were not their own, right? They were the possession of their master. And even back in ancient Mesopotamia here, right? What does Christ, or what does the Lord say in verses 44 through 46? As for your male and female slaves, whom you may have, you may buy male and female slaves from among the nations that are around you. You may also buy from among the strangers who sojourn with you and their clans that are with you, who have been born in your land, and they may be your what? Property. Your possession. You own them. And that's what it was for Rome as well. You were a slave. You did not have rights. You were the property of your master for them to do whatever they want with. Which means your life as a slave was wholly dependent on what? Your master. How your master treated you. If you had a bad master, bad things were going to happen to you. Right? Because you were their possession. They could do what they want. Right? And my wife and I have had so many discussions. I mean, really, this lesson this morning was just born out of conversations that my wife and I have been having over the periods of months. Because when we talk about, like, owning somebody, how does that make you feel? Like, you possess somebody. You own somebody. They are yours to do what you want with. Right? That's what we're talking about with slavery. You possess somebody. And so when we hear something like that, right, there is a natural visceral reaction, like, no, that shouldn't happen, right? That can never be, right? So we want Scripture to tell us all slavery is bad and should be gone, don't we? That's what I want. I mean, I'm just laying my cards on the table. That's what I want. But guess what? I don't have that. I want that. I want to read that into the text. I want to come up with an excuse for this passage, right? Kind of like Bryson was saying, the Old Testament doesn't apply. Right? But the principles are important here, aren't they? Principles behind these laws in the Old Testament are important. Okay? So, let's think about this now. We want a passage to abolish slavery completely. So what's the closest that we get to that in Scripture? I'm going to take you there, too, and we'll talk through some of the implications of this as well. All right, so it is 1 Timothy, and you guys may be having... I was not familiar with this. I've read this passage a million times, And I just glossed right over this. Right? But 1 Timothy, we're going to read 8 through 11.
Chapter.
Oh, 1 Timothy 1, sorry. Just 1 Timothy. It's already got the 1 in there. You guys should have got that. Come on. I can get that. All right, 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 11 here. Now, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Okay, so here we get the context, right? Paul's talking about the law. Really, he's going to be... Each one of these denunciations that are going to follow this kind of correspond with another law in the Old Testament. Okay? So, the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, verse 10, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine in accordance with the glorious gospel and the blessed God which I have been entrusted. Okay. So enslavers there, that is clearly, right, clearly and explicitly denounced in Scripture by Paul himself, right, enslavers. So, it's interesting, as I was doing my study on this word, it's andropodistans, it's literally men stealers. That's the word, men stealers. So, the implication here is somebody who is free, being taken, and enslaved. Some of your translations might even say kidnappers. I think that's maybe what the NASB says, right? MacArthur talks about how kidnapping was actually very prevalent in Timothy's day. And so Paul specifically denounced this. This was a law in Rome, actually, that you could not take a free man and make him a slave. And that was actually punishable by death, which is pretty interesting. Okay? So, the question then is, the ESV Study Bible actually talks about how this then kind of goes against all slavery. Right? That all slavery is off the table here, then, now with this denunciation. But I think we need to be a little bit more careful than that. Right? Each of these types of sin directly correspond to different of the second half of the Ten Commandments, right? The sins against your neighbor. Specifically, men stealers seems to be connected with theft, with stealing. Right? If these are connected with the Old Testament, with the Ten Commandments, then wouldn't it seem antithetical for God to then say, okay, I'll allow you to do this, right? You shall not steal, men stealing, but you can have slaves, so you'll fudge a little bit on that one, right? This may be, this men stealer, this kidnapping would be more akin to what we would think of like the sex slave trafficking, right? In America right now. And I think we could even make an argument that this is maybe more akin to the American slavery as well, right? Where they would just go over into Africa and not just America, but also Europe, right? They would go over into Africa and steal people out of their lands, right? We're not talking about conquered people or people that have willingly gone into servitude. We're talking about people that have been stolen from their families. Right? That seems to be the implication Paul is making there. Okay? So that is the most explicit denunciation of a specific type of slavery. Right? So the question is, so does the Bible condone or condemn slavery? Right? And that, does the Bible condone slavery is a little bit of a loaded question in and of itself. Right? If you say the word condone, you're condoning something. What does that mean? Just that you're giving approval to something? Is that generally what it means? Or is there more to it than that? If I'm condoning violence, right? There's a negative implication there, right? That I am giving approval to something that is wrong, right? The Bible doesn't do that, does it? Because what the Bible says is good, right? So maybe we rephrase this a little bit as, does the Bible support slavery? Does the Bible give approval to slavery? And to understand that question, then we need to ask, what is slavery in general? So I think this actually fits pretty well with what Jim has been talking about, right? We've been talking about morality and ethics, right? And what is morality? You remember what he told us what morality is?
World set of rules,
all right? And slavery in our day and age, right? What is that? That's like the unpardonable sin, right? The world has set up slavery as this great evil, right? And that if you have ever in your life owned slaves, you are the worst person that ever existed. And so all history and all memory of you needs to be wiped out, right? That's the morality of our world, right? But what is ethics? Ethics is bringing our minds in subjection to the truth of God's Word, right? And so living out in the truth of God's Word. So we bring the Word to bear on our morality, right? It's not society that dictates that morality, right? It's the Word that dictates that morality. So there's a couple reasons why I think this is really important for us to discuss today. And it's not just because our current cultural climate, although that is important, right? But now we see lynch mobs going after people in our history, right, that have owned slaves, especially like our founding fathers, right? George Washington owned slaves. It sounds like he was a good slave owner. However, he did hunt down his slave when she escaped, right? One of the most recent ones that I found out about, and I don't know, this might shock you, Jonathan Edwards owned slaves. So what do we do with Jonathan Edwards, right? The man that was responsible for the Great Awakening in the early, mid 1700s, right? Sinners in the hands of an angry God. A man who, by all his writings, seems very humble and contrite, right? And yet he owned a slave. Do we support Jonathan Edwards still? He's got a slave, I don't know. That's the black stain that can never be removed. Slavery, right? Obviously, he was a racist then, right? So we cut ties with Jonathan Edwards. Right? And what about our heroes of the faith as well? What about the father of our faith, Abraham? Did he own slaves? Yeah, he did. Right? So do we cut off Abraham, right? Now, all of that to say is we understand, especially when it comes to our heroes of the faith, none of them get away looking squeaky clean, do they? Right? Sin corrupts and affects all of those. The question is, what is slavery? Is it a tremendous sin that cuts you off from the kingdom of God, or is it something else? Right? Or is it a good? Is it an ethical good that we should be participating in the slavery and all should be owning slaves? And if we had slaves, then we don't need to give consideration to not having slaves. Right? The world wants to make it that choice, right? That you need to either tell me that slavery is an ethical evil, or you need to admit that you're a terrible person. Right. Let's turn to 1 Peter. I think this helps us get a grasp on this a little bit. 1 Peter 2. Just in terms of what slavery actually is. When the Bible is talking about slavery, what category do we put slavery in, or slave ownership in? We're going to be in 1 Peter 2. All right, so we have this great discourse of the gospel, the Holy Spirit's work of our great Christ as the cornerstone. Verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." What does it say there? A people for his own what? possession. That language sounds really familiar, doesn't it? Similar to the language in Leviticus, possession. We are his possession. We'll come back to that. That you may proclaim the excellency of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh. So we are God's possession, and here he outlines how he wants us to act as his possessions. Right? We'll come back to that here in a second, but what I want us to focus on right now is down in verse 13. What does it say? Be subject to the Lord, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution. Right? And then it talks about different levels of government. Right? Every human institution we are to be subject to. Talks about two different ones here in this category, right? The government, and then verse 18, servants, what? Be subject to your masters. So when we're talking about slavery, we're talking about a human institution, right? A reality, like Wayne was talking about. This is the reality of our world. These are human relationships. And what is God worried about in these human institutions? Is it specifically the institution? Does he say, hey, I don't like governments, get rid of the governments? No, he says be subject to the governments. He's concerned about how you interact with your government. He's concerned about your heart in this human institution. When we look down then at slavery, at slaves, and let's go over this really quick here now too, because this is important. Okay, John MacArthur's seminal book on slavery, Slave, read it. All right, you can get it from audible.com. Takes 5 hours to listen to. It's fantastic. It will transform the way that you look at Scripture, actually. It is excellent. But in that, and most of us know this here, he talks about the word slave or doulos in the Greek. Doulos is most often translated servant in our Bibles. When we think of servant, what do we think of? Like employee, right? Somebody who gets paid, goes home, takes care of his family, that kind of thing. Doulos never, ever means servant. Not ever. There's four other Greek words that can mean servant. All right? Doulos, whether in the Bible or outside the Bible, whenever it is used, it always means slave. Always. Bar none, full stop. So whenever you run into the word servant in your Bibles, that is opportunity for you to say, okay, is this actually talking about a servant? Somebody who is employed by somebody? Or is this talking about somebody who is owned by somebody? Right? That this is somebody who has the only option of being obedient to the master. Right? That's the implication there. All right, doulos, slave. Here, it is doulos in verse 18. Doulos, slave. Slaves, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Isn't that interesting here, right? I think oftentimes we want to be like, man, slaves are suffering unjustly. Get out of there. Get out of Dodge, right? Just flee. Right? But here he says it's actually a grace from the Lord that when you suffer injustice, you endure patiently. Right? This is favor from the Lord. How can that be? He says this is the will of God that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free. Right? So even though you are a slave, you recognize that there's a higher authority than your master. Don't you? Right? We see this with Joseph in particular, who was a slave. And yet when Potiphar's wife came to seduce him, what does he say? How can I do this great evil and sin against God? Right? His ultimate authority was God, and he flees. And guess what? He's punished for that, isn't he? He's punished for doing good. And that's what we see here in 1 Peter. punished for doing good. That by doing good, you should put to silence for ignorant people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Right? So I'm God's. I can do whatever I want. I don't have to listen to you. Right? No. You can't do that. Don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but use it for good. If you do good and suffer for it, I'm skipping ahead. For what credit is it if when you sin, you're beaten for it and you endure it, right? You're patient and you're getting beat up because you rebelled. Good for you. Hooray. Right? There's no profit in that. You're just getting beaten for doing something foolish. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseers of your souls. So here, we're grabbing onto a thread now, right? That the submissive servant emulates who? Christ, right? A suffering servant, right? The greatest suffering servant, who endured entrusting himself to who? To God, right? He entrusted himself to the Lord. He entrusted himself to the Master. So what about freedom in Christ, right? We talk about that. There's verses that talk about that, right? Freedom in Christ. I am free in Christ, right? Therefore, I can do what I want. Is that what freedom in Christ? Is that what it means? No, it doesn't. We're going to look at a few passages here talking about freedom. All right, freedom in Christ. John 8, 34 through 36. You guys can probably quote some of this for me. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. John 8, 34 through 36. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Freedom from what? As Christians, we're free from what? Sin. That is what we are free from. All right? Are we free from responsibility? Are we free from obedience? No, we're not. We are free from sin. Our old master. Each one of us in here that have been saved by the grace of God were once under the slavery of sin. And we have been set free from that sin. We no longer have to sin. Right now, we aren't perfect. We are still in our flesh. We will give in to our sin. Right? But even what did Jim talk about a few weeks ago, right? The Lord provides us a way of escape with every temptation. Right? That's a promise to us. Okay? Now we fail over and over again, but we are no longer bound to do what our base desires want to do. Right? When Israel rejected God and said, "We will do according to the thoughts of our evil hearts," that is not the reality for the person that is in Christ. You are not a slave to sin. Who are you a slave to? You're a slave to Christ. You are not free, my friends. Not one of us are free. You will never be free. In Christ or outside of Christ, you are a slave. Each one of us in this room is a slave. Look at Romans 6. Very clear passage on this. Romans 6, 15, and we're going to read through 23. What then? Are we to sin because we are no longer under the law but under grace? So, I've been set free. I'm no longer under the law. The law has no bearing on me, so I can just do whatever I want. By no means, he says. May it never be. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which you were committed. So your heart has been transformed by the Holy Spirit. You have become obedient, not just from externals, right? If you're only obedient with externals and not from the heart, guess what? You're still a slave to sin. Because you're trying to perform obedience in and of yourself, apart from God, thinking that you have any ability to do that. But you have been transformed from your heart, and that transforms your outward actions, and so you are obedient unto righteousness. To the standard of teaching which you were committed, right? The Scripture has given us this truth. It has opened our eyes to the Lord has opened our eyes to understand the truth of Scripture, and our hearts are bound by it. The teaching to which you were committed. Not that you committed yourselves, but you were committed to it. You were given to it. And having been set free from sin, you have been set free from sin. Sin is no longer your master. You have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness leading to sanctification. We are slaves, amen?
Amen.
Amen. We are not free men in the strict sense that we are not accountable. As a slave, what is your one job? No matter what you're doing, what is your one job? Can anybody tell me?
Obey your master.
Obey your master. That is your one job. Don't worry about anything else. Your one job is to obey the master, to do the master's will. And is that not what Christ came to do, right? The Father's will. Is he not our example? He is. Our one job is to do the will of our master. We think of Lord in such an interesting sense, right? As, at least in my mind, I'm like, king, right? Is he our king? Yes, absolutely true. Right? But this word Lord, kurios, carries the idea of master. That we are slaves and he is master. Not just king, he owns us. We are his possession. We were standing on the slave block of sin, and Christ purchased us with his blood. What a high price to pay. Is it not? And not just his shed blood, but we understand that he takes the full wrath of God upon himself for our sake, right? Doesn't he? What a good master. That he would sacrifice that much to purchase us who don't deserve it. But for some reason, in our minds, we're like, he took me off the slave block and he set me down and just was like, go on, be free. That's not how Scripture presents our salvation, is it? You have been bought. You have been purchased. We are a people for his own possession, zealous for what? Good works. Zealous to be obedient for our master. Our one goal is to be obedient, to submit ourselves to the master and do what he has commanded us to do. Let's turn back to Leviticus again here really quick. I should have had you keep your finger there. Leviticus 25. This is the most I've been in Leviticus in a long time. So, some of you noticed as we were talking around the table, right? There was a stipulation. Who could Israel not have as slaves? Israelites, right? Why? Why couldn't Israel have Israelites as slaves? God's chosen people. Okay, we're getting there.
Because they already belong to God.
Bingo! They already belong to God. All right, let's look up a little bit higher in Leviticus. We're going to read. Let's see. 44 is where we started last time. We're going to read up in 39. Let's see. Yeah, 39, I think. If your brother becomes poor beside you and sells himself to you, you shall not make him serve as a slave. He shall be with you as a hired servant and as a sojourner. He shall serve with you until the year of Jubilee. Then he shall go out from you, he and his children with him, and go back to his own clan and return to the possession of his fathers. For they are my, what? Servants. They are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. All right, this servants here is another interesting one. All right, our English translations have done a great disservice to us when we've been thinking about slavery throughout Scripture. All right, they have tried to take away the negative aspect that we have of slavery, and so they translate service. This goes both for the Old and the New Testament and the Old Testament. All right, this service here, these servants, abed, is the Hebrew word. We translate that more often than not, servants. Guess what the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, translated this as? Doulos, slave. Over 400 times, the Greek Old Testament translates abed as slave. All right. So we look at this. Israel is whose slave? God's slave. They are not to be in the possession of anyone else. They are God's. And this makes sense, does it not? When God takes them out of Egypt, he doesn't just set them up as a free nation, does he? He gives them laws to govern them by. He lets them know what it means to be obedient to their new master. Right? Israel is God's slave. And so when Christ talks about slavery, right, it's not just in the context of the New Testament, but it's in the context of the Old Testament, where they would know that they were not free, but they were God's slaves. They were to be God's slaves. And as they failed as God's slaves, God gives them over to their enemies to be their slaves. You don't want to be my slaves. You're going to be somebody else's slaves. And what did we say your condition as a slave depended upon? Your master. Your good master. Right? In fact, Israel so greatly despised being the slaves of God that they desired to go back and be slaves of Israel, did they not? You brought us out here to die? They say. It's ridiculous. We want to go back and be slaves. At least then, you know, we won't thirst to death. Slavery to God is a theme throughout all of Scripture. Is it no wonder, then, that we don't get explicit denunciation of the act of slavery? Right? If he would do that, then would he not be breaking his own law? That he calls us to be slaves, and yet slavery is just incomprehensible. The reality is that all of us are slaves. And when we look at Scripture, when we're asked this question, does the Bible, you know, or told maybe even, you know what, the Bible condones slavery? I don't want to have anything to do with that. Guess what we say then? We don't need to make an apology for Scripture, do we?
No.
Right? It says what it says, right? Those might be just three verses in Scripture, but those are strong verses, are they not? They're still there. The New Testament does not abolish slavery. In fact, it encourages slaves to submit to their masters. Philemon, the one place where you might say, hey, yes, all right, Paul, you're talking about a slave and a master. It's time to hit him, right? Get rid of slavery. Doesn't happen, right? In fact, Onesimus, the runaway slave there, right? Paul says, he's become useful to me. I would keep him here with me, but because I respect you as his master, I'm going to send him back to you, right? And this was a man, Philemon was a man, who was not just some schmuck in a pew. This was a man that was running a church out of his house, right? If there was any time to smack somebody for owning slaves, that was the time. And he doesn't do it. Right? But rather, he focuses on Philemon's relationship with this slave and Onesimus' relationship with his master. God is concerned about our hearts. And he uses this human institution that has so often been just the source of tremendous sin and evils in our world to show us the glories of having a good master. You see, when you're a slave, you have one job: obey the master. When you're a servant, when you're a hired hand, you receive money, you go home, what do? You got to be worried about food on your table, you got to be worried about your family, right? Taking care of all these externals. When you are the slave of a master, he provides all those, does he not? So when we get to passages like, do not worry about what you will eat or what you will drink, because the Lord God knows you need those. He clothed the lilies of the field. Will he not provide those for you also? We understand that that is in the context of us being his slaves. Because he's a good master, we don't need to worry about these things. We need to focus on him, being obedient to him in the areas that he has called us to, and he provides all those peripheral needs. He is a good master. And lest we think that the reality of being slaves ends in the new life and the new heavens and the new earth, let's go to Revelation. Revelation 22. The last chapter of Scripture, verses 3 through 5, 22, 3 through 5. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants, doulos, and his slaves will worship him. We are still going to be in the position of being slaves. He is still a good and perfect master, even in the new heavens and the new earth. And not only that, what's amazing is that our slavery to the master brings with it a whole myriad of other benefits, doesn't it? The next verse on here. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, right? This is a picture of being owned. His name is branded on us. His name is on their foreheads. The night will be no more. There will be no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be the light. And they will reign forever. Right? That our actual servitude with God, or service of God, actually brings with it reigning. Right? Inheritance with his son. He says, you are not merely slaves, but you are also my friends. We are his friends as well. Right? He is a good and gracious master. What does he say to Israel, who has been under the burden of the weight of the law and of the scribes and the Pharisees? Come to me, you who are weak and heavy laden. I will give you rest, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light. Right? He is a good master. So, when somebody confronts you with the Bible's support of slavery, It's a good segue to the gospel, isn't it? You know what? The Bible acknowledges the reality of slavery. It actually never approves or disapproves of it, save for that category that we talked about, that man-stealer. But guess what? You're a slave. You think you're free. You're a slave to your sin. You will always be a slave to your sin unless you come to a different master, who is a good master, who has paid for you with his own blood. And that's where we rest in. That's what we trust in. Right? We don't need to make apologies for Scripture. But how great of a blessing it is to have the example of slavery, to know the dregs of slavery as Americans, the terrible history that we've had, and yet how beautiful a picture it can be with our Savior, with our Master. Let us do the will of the Master. Let that be our singular focus, 100%. Do you want to do that? Is that your driving focus? My job, my one job, is to do God's will. If you don't want to, if you are so clinging to your freedom that you despise the commands of God, I have bad news. You're still a slave to sin. The only freedom from that enslavement to sin is bondage to Christ. That's it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your precious, precious word. Lord, I pray that this was helpful to some. Lord, I pray that I was able to get out of the way and your word was able to shine through. Lord, help us to be faithful servants, Lord. And even your word takes it to a greater depths than that and calling us sheep. We are wholly and utterly dependent upon you. And so we pray, Lord, that we would love you more deeply, that as we seek to answer these questions, it would not be a exercise of just apologetics, but that we would learn more about our great God and Savior and learn more about the salvation that is through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful mercies. Thank you for your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.